All right, good morning, and thank you, Chris, for your prayer. Today's text is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41, if you want to turn in your Bibles. We pick up this morning in Peter's sermon directly after he answers the question from last week, why is everyone acting so strange? So let's begin in Acts 2. Peter continues, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now what we just read is the first sermon preached by someone other than Jesus. And as a sermon should be, it is also the first gospel presentation. And it is not lost on me that I'm about to preach a sermon about the gospel, about a sermon about the gospel, and end up using far too many words to do so. Now, our current series in Acts is titled The Start of a Movement. And last week, we read about the disciples and earliest followers of Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit, the promised presence of God that would empower them and equip them with all the necessary gifts to advance the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, imagine with me for a moment Peter, an uneducated fisherman, prone to speaking without thinking, standing up before a crowd of thousands to speak with a boldness and clarity far beyond his experience. When the confused crowd asks, "What does this mean?" Peter 2.0 does not hesitate, and he preaches the gospel. So this morning, we're going to answer the questions, what is the gospel, and how are we to respond? Peter first starts by establishing credibility. You yourselves saw this man, Jesus of Nazareth, perform miracles. The crowd had witnessed Jesus performing miracles, miracles that only the Son of God could do, proving he was who he said he was. Even Josephus, a first century Roman Jew, would write later that Jesus did strange and remarkable things. Next, Peter asserts that Jesus suffered and died as planned by God. Just as God revealed Jesus' authority through mighty works, wonders, and signs, he also planned that Jesus would be crucified, buried, and resurrected. God was not surprised. He knew exactly what would happen to Jesus because this was always the plan. It was no accident, and it is not improvisation. Jesus willingly sacrificed himself as payment for sin. Now, it was God's plan, yet Peter also says, "This Jesus you crucified and killed." According to Peter in this passage, two things can be true at once. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you crucified and killed him. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Peter condemns all of Israel in verse 23, and yet we also know that it is because of our own sin that Christ died. Peter would later write in his letter, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." But Jesus would not remain dead, as prophesied in Psalm 16, which Peter preached. Instead, God loosed the pangs of death and exalted him to his right hand. Peter ends his sermon by summing up the gospel in this way in verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Know for certain. This gospel is not speculation or interpretation. It is a fact. People saw Jesus perform miracles. They saw him crucified and buried, and they saw him resurrected. Peter can speak with such great conviction because he and the crowd before him witnessed the risen Jesus. God has made him both Lord and Christ. That Jesus is Lord means he has ultimate authority and divinity. To confess Jesus as Lord means submitting to him, obeying his teachings, and trusting him fully. That Jesus is Christ means he is the promised Messiah sent to bring forgiveness and redemption from sin. He is the Savior the Jews had been anticipating for centuries. This Jesus whom you crucified. Peter makes a bold moral indictment here. Jesus' death was both a human crime and a divine rescue plan. He was unjustly rejected by the very people he came to save. And we all share responsibility for his death because of our own sin. We are all in this together. The too long didn't read version is this: Jesus is the Son of God, and you killed him. So that is the gospel as preached by Peter. I doubt there were many amens when he finished, but we know one thing for certain. The crowd responds. And this is where I'd like to focus the rest of our morning together. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Cut to the heart. The phrase "cut to the heart" that Luke uses here is very intentional and descriptive. The Greek word here means to prick or pierce violently, and it carries emotional meaning. This is not an irritation or a mild discomfort. You're not going to ignore or forget this pain. This is a distressing and painful realization. All it took was Peter to show them who Jesus was and, in great contrast, who they were. And they were cut to the heart. We've sung songs this morning about who Jesus is so that we might see him ourselves. While this realization of being cut to the heart should be the most painful grief we could ever experience, a realization that not only are we separated from God in our sin, but that we too are in rebellion, it is the only diagnosis that leads to the cure. So, what happens when we are cut to the heart? In Acts 2, the crowd is convicted. Now, conviction is not condemnation. Condemnation is the guilty verdict and deserved punishment, and we've already determined that we are guilty. Conviction is meant to reveal our sin and motivate us toward a response. Paul writes in Romans that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is always an act of love when the Holy Spirit convicts, because it reveals our sin and prompts us to repent and return to God. Next, conviction leads to crisis. Crisis in medicine refers to the turning point of a disease when an important change takes place, indicating either recovery or death. There is no middle ground. Again, this is not something you can ignore. You're going to respond one way or another. That the crowd takes this realization, this conviction, seriously is confirmed by their question, "What shall we do?" They don't deny their guilt to Peter. They don't make excuses. They're neither defensive or dismissive. Instead, they're driven to respond. The gospel always demands a response, and the only right response to crisis is conversion. Peter tells the crowd how to respond in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we're going to pause here for a moment for one last story time with Joe. I was happy to hear after my last sermon that some of you took me up on my suggestion to watch Les Mis. So I'd like to share another story with you this morning. C.S. Lewis's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. But this time I recommend that you read it instead of watch it, because the book is way better than the movie. And I'd also encourage you to read it as a family if you have kids. I know our family has enjoyed it a lot. So in advance, sorry for all of the spoilers I'm about to give you. C.S. Lewis begins the book this way. The very first sentence: "There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it." Now that is quite the introduction. And if you haven't read it, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader is the third book in the Chronicles of Narnia, if you read it according to the publication date. I know there's a big debate on how you should read the Chronicles of Narnia. That's my take, as printed. It's a story about Aslan and Narnia and the Pevensey children, but this story introduces us to their cousin, Eustace, and he is a horrible little boy. And if you don't believe me, Lewis goes on to write, "His parents called him Eustace Clarence, and his teachers called him Scrub. I can't tell you how his friends spoke to him, for he had none. There is seemingly nothing redeemable about his character. He is self-centered and arrogant, believing himself to be better than almost everyone in every way, especially his cousins. He is cowardly and lazy, refusing to do any work, and instead he complains loudly. He's a character you love to hate. While exploring an island on their voyage, Eustace wanders off alone, and he stumbles upon a hidden cave filled with a dead dragon's treasure. Driven by greed and selfishness, he falls asleep on top of the treasure with dragonish thoughts in his heart. And when he wakes up, he has been transformed himself into a dragon, his outward form reflecting the greed and pride that had been growing inside of him. And when Eustace realizes what has happened, his first feeling was one of relief. Lewis writes, "There was nothing to be afraid of anymore. He was a terror himself now, and nothing in the world but a knight, and not all of those would dare to attack him." But the moment he thought this, he realized that he didn't want to. He wanted to be friends. He wanted to get back among humans and talk and laugh and share things. He realized that he was a monster cut off from the whole human race. An appalling loneliness came over him. He began to see that the others had not really been fiends at all. He began to wonder if he himself had been such a nice person as he had always supposed. He longed for their voices. When he thought of this, the poor dragon that had been Eustace lifted up its voice and wept. A powerful dragon crying its eyes out under the moon in a deserted valley is a sight and a sound hardly to be imagined. Now Eustace attempts to befriend and help the others in the crew while in his dragon form. He flies around the island hunting for animals to eat. He warms their camp at night with his fiery breath, and he offers them exhilarating rides all over the island on his back. But still, Eustace is also painfully aware that he is no longer human, and he desperately longs to be changed back. Lewis writes again, "For it was very dreary being a dragon. He shuddered whenever he caught sight of his own reflection as he flew over a mountain lake. He hated the huge bat-like wings, the saw-edged ridge on his back, and the cruel curved claws. He was almost afraid to be alone with himself, and yet he was ashamed to be with the others." After spending some time as a dragon and being humbled in the process, Eustace encounters the lion Aslan, the Christ figure in Narnia, and Aslan leads him to a well, and he tells Eustace to shed his dragon skin. Now Eustace begins to scratch and claw at his skin, and the scales begin to fall away little by little. And excited about the progress, he scratches deeper and deeper, and he finds his skin peeling completely away. He says, "Almost like a banana." Now, feeling quite proud of himself, he begins to go down into the well for his bath, but just as he is about to put his feet into the water, he looks down and he sees that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. "Oh, well," he thinks, "I guess I have more skin to go." And so he scratches and scratches until the scales fall off. And he steps out of his dragon's skin again, leaving it lying next to the first. Again, he heads down into the water, and again, he realizes nothing has changed. So he tries again for a third time, but it is useless. No matter how hard he tries, Eustace remains a dragon. Lewis writes, "Then the lion said, 'But I don't know if it spoke. You will have to let me undress you.' I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I had thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab of a sore place, it hurts like billy-o, but it was such fun to see it coming away. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath, now that I'd no skin on, and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I'd turned into a boy again. You want to hear a sobering truth? We are not the main characters in our own stories. Well, we try to live like it, and that's the problem, isn't it? We are not the main character in our own stories. In fact, as Peter reminds us, we killed the main character. You see, we are Eustace in this story, the character that you love to hate. We've all been dragons at some point, at times even enjoying our dragon nature. But because we were created to be something else, ultimately we discover our nature ends in death and separation from our Creator. The Bible calls this problem sin. Our sin, the things that we do in rebellion to God, separates us from Him. When Eustace first stares down into a pool of water and he sees himself as a dragon, he sees an external reflection of his internal state. He is horrified, not because he looks frightening, but because for the first time, he realizes who he really is. His condition alienates him from the others and leaves him dreadfully alone. The crowd in Acts 2 hears the gospel, and they are cut to the heart, and they recognize their sin. The gospel reveals the problem of our sin. In crisis, Eustace tries to claw off his dragon skin. He peels layer after layer, but each time he finds another beneath it. His efforts are sincere, but also futile. Our own instincts are to clean ourselves up, to try a little harder. We work so hard at our own self-improvement. But everything that we try on our own is as useless as Eustace attempting to remove his scales. Recognizing this, the crowd asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So, what is repentance? Very simply, repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. C.S. Lewis, in another one of his books, Mere Christianity, described repentance this way. Now, what was the sort of hole man had got himself into? He had tried to set up on his own, to behave as if he belonged to himself. In other words, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you are sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track, and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor. That is the only way out of our hole. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. I think this is the perfect description of repentance for our context here this morning. Peter preached to a crowd of rebels. This Jesus whom you crucified. We all are, or at one time have been, rebels, dragons. From the very beginning, God has said, trust me. But we think that we know better. Better than the God who created us. And so we rebel. And we do what we consider to be right in our own eyes. Now, the gospel reveals the problem of our sin, but it also reveals the grace of God. And that is what makes it truly good news. Tim Keller captures the same idea beautifully in his definition. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We don't crawl back to the feet of a stern and scolding God. We run back into the open and loving arms of a good Father. God simply invites us to return to Him, to trust Him. He is the hero in His own story. It's His great rescue plan to restore our relationship. The breakthrough for Eustace only comes when Aslan steps in. Only Aslan can undragon him. Only Aslan can tear away the skin to the very heart of the problem. And for us this morning, only the Holy Spirit can convict. It wasn't Peter's words that moved the crowd to respond. Charles Spurgeon himself said, "It sounds exactly what you might expect from a fisherman." And I am no fisherman, but I am a stay-at-home dad. And I, too, rely on the Holy Spirit to make any sense of this at all. And only Jesus, through His death and resurrection, can restore our broken relationship and transform us to become more like Christ. The crowd in Acts 2 responds to Peter's call, and they are transformed. Not because of their own effort, but because they surrender to God. They lay down their arms. So the questions for us all this morning as we respond are these. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Have you been convicted of your sin? Have you faced crisis? And have you repented of your sin and turned to God? If the gospel cuts you to the heart this morning, my invitation is the same as Peter's. Repent and turn to God. Stop striving in your own futile efforts. You will never be able to do enough. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus has already done it all. You need only to trust Him this morning, both as Lord and Christ of your life. And if you're already a follower of Christ, you may be wondering, how does this message apply to me? More than ever, I know I need the gospel every day. The gospel reminds us all that we are already loved. The gospel renews our hope during times of suffering. And the gospel focuses our attention back to Christ when we are tempted to sin. Never stop preaching the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself daily of who God is and what He's done and what He promises to do. Worship together and rehearse His promises with the church. And when you sin, welcome the conviction and discipline that comes as a demonstration of God's love for you and turn back to him. If you would like to prayer or would like to respond in any way, their prayer team and I will be in the back as we continue in worship. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your gospel. As Peter demonstrates, it is just the simple truth of who you are, that you would come down in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, and you would live a life that we could not, one of complete obedience and dependence. And through your crucifixion, your death, and your resurrection, that you defeated death once and for all. And you paid the price that we deserve. As simple as that, that you did all the work and you call us to yourselves. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place with great conviction, that we would be cut to the heart. And that as we are cut to the heart, that we would respond, as Peter said, that we would repent and be baptized, and that we would enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, there is nothing special about any of these words, so we trust your Holy Spirit to move here this morning and in the life of this church, that we too at Church of the Valley here in Salt Lake, we ask for a movement of God in this place, that as we leave from this place, that we would rehearse and preach the gospel to ourselves, that we would preach it to all we come into contact with, that you love us, that you died for us, and all we need to do is just trust you, come back to you, that you would restore this relationship that you created in the beginning, that you would remove these scales and instead clothe us with righteousness. Father, cut us to the heart. Remind us of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.